Praise the Lord. So excited for the word tonight. So excited for what God's doing here. And it's the woman question. Amen. I've been really excited for what God's showed me through the word of God. And I know that he's going to show you some things tonight as well. So praise the Lord. Well, why don't you go ahead and get ready to turn to scripture? You know, you should always bring your scripture with you, your Bible. The Word of God says your Bible is your sword. It's your weapon. It's the way you succeed and defeat the enemy in this life. We're going to go to the book of Timothy is where we're going to start here tonight. Hallelujah. And I just want to tell you first a little bit about my story. And I realize we have a lot of scripture to get into tonight, and it's going to be good, but I just want to share with you a little bit about my experience being a woman and a minister, amen? One of the things that I didn't realize as an atheist girl was that there was discrimination against women in roles of leadership. I didn't ever experience that in my life. I never did. I experienced some harassment from men and things like that throughout my life, but I never experienced that feeling that a woman couldn't do what a man could do as far as serving God until I actually became a minister. And I've had people laugh at me when I introduced myself as Pastor Renee. I've had people argue that it's against the will of God, that it's not okay according to Scripture. And there's been a lot of instances that I was like, really? I didn't really even know that this was a problem. But as I've talked with more people, I've realized that that's something that has entered into the body of Christ and has been there for a long, long time, that discrimination against women in roles of ministry. And we're going to rightly divide the word of truth tonight. Amen. We're going to get into the Word of God, and we're going to see what the Word says, because it's what the Word says that matters. So let me read to you 2 Timothy. Hallelujah. We're going to look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Hallelujah. This is so important. This is not important just for the topic of whether or not a woman can be a minister. It's important for every area of life for us to understand this right here. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Yeah. Notice this, that if we don't rightly divide the word of truth, that means if we don't interpret and read and understand Scripture the way God intended it to be understood, then we are putting ourselves to shame, yes. Right? It says that. You don't want to be ashamed. You don't want to be an ashamed Christian who doesn't serve the Lord according to truth, yeah. Who doesn't walk according to his truth. You don't want to be in that place. Amen? And so I will say this. I believe that there are good-hearted people who truly love God that question this issue. It's not that they're bad-hearted people. It's that there's confusion in the body of Christ. You only know what you've been taught. Faith comes by hearing, amen? And so if you've been taught something for a long time, if you keep being told something again and again, that's what you have faith in. So it's not a matter of it's bad people. You know, it's not a matter of it's people who hate women even. It's just that they've been taught that way and haven't done what 2 Timothy 2:15 says, present yourself approved to God, rightly dividing the word of truth. Amen. Well, you know, what's really interesting that I found in the body of Christ, being a minister and being a Christian, is that there's a lot of people that think they know what the Bible says. They think they know what the Bible means. They think they know everything this book has to say. But you know what? A lot of those people haven't even read the Bible, don't even know what the Bible, haven't even spent time in the Scripture. And even if they've read the Bible, they've read it very superficially. And we need to make sure that we're being Christians who are rightly reading the Bible, rightly dividing the Scripture. I was reading a couple of surveys because I thought this was very interesting. It says that 35% of Americans see the Bible as life-changing. 35% of American Christians see the Bible as life-changing. And 34% believe it's just a story. Wow. And 14% believe it's outdated. Isn't that amazing? And then I read this in Christianity Today. Over 40% of Christians who attend church regularly say they only read their Bible occasionally, maybe once or twice a month. One in five Christian churchgoers, regular churchgoers, say they never read their Bible. And only one in five say they read it daily. It's an epidemic in the body of Christ. There's so much distraction that keeps Christians away from reading the Bible. I've met Christians who said they've been a Christian longer than I have. They've been a Christian their whole life, yet they never have opened their Bible and read it for themselves. And I said, really? And they said, I wouldn't know where to start if I tried. We need to be in a church that teaches us to read the Bible for ourselves. And not just to read it superficially, but to read it and understand it and get the heart of God. So tonight, though we're talking about the woman question, can a woman be a minister? We're actually going to learn a crucial part of being a Christian. And that is how to interpret and understand Scripture. Now, I could spend weeks teaching that. I could spend weeks going through everything, but I've kind of broken it down into three parts. But we're going to pull up 2 Peter 1:20, and you can just pull it up, okay? 2 Peter 1:20 through 21. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. The first thing we need to understand about the Bible is that though men wrote it down, it was actually written by God. It was the Holy Spirit giving these words to write down. It wasn't men making it up. So we need to understand that, because I've also had Christians who have said, I believe in God, but I don't really believe in that Bible stuff because men just wrote that. No. This scripture tells us right here, no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. It never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. We need to know that as Christians. What do you say when someone says to you, I don't believe in that Bible stuff because men wrote it? They could miss it. You say, no. It wasn't men that wrote it. It was the Holy Spirit that wrote the word. It used man to write it down, right? Amen. So we need to understand that. We need to understand that we can't interpret Scripture any way we want because God wrote it. God had a meaning to it. God had the interpretation, and he gives it all to us right in here. So we're going to look at Bible interpretation. So why don't you write these three things down that we're going to be looking at tonight as we go about the woman question. Like I said, there's more to it, but if we would do well to hang on to these three things. Number one, we need to read Scripture in context. Context of the verse, context of the chapter, context of the book, and context of the Bible as a whole. Amen? We need to read it in context. That means I don't just take this some obscure phrase, one little phrase out of one scripture and stand on that. I need to see, what does the Bible say over and over again? What does the Bible say in context? Amen? What's it saying? Number two, what is the true meaning as written in the original language? Listen, the Bible was not written in English. And it certainly wasn't written in 2018 with our modern day understanding of words. The Bible was written primarily in Greek and Hebrew. And in the Greek and the Hebrew language, a lot more words, and there are a lot more meanings to words than we have in this English language. The word love has, what is it, four different words for the word love in the Bible. Just one word has four different words at the time it was written. Okay, we need to understand that. We know this with words like hope. When you hear the word hope, oh, I hope it happens. Like, oh, knock on wood, hope. Happens, rub my lucky rabbit's foot. I hope it happens. But when you read hope in the scripture, it means the expected outcome. Not you hope and you wonder if it might, it may not. No. So words in scripture mean different things than we can perceive in our own language now. So what we need to do is we need to get ourselves a concordance. You don't have to be some scholar to have one. You don't have to do anything fancy. Pick up a Strong's Concordance and look up these words as they were written in the original language. You can learn it just like I did. What does that word actually mean? And we're going to do that tonight. So context, original language, we need to understand that. The culture, also matters. The culture of the time, okay? It matters because This all goes along with kind of the original language and the original wording. It goes along with the culture. Who was it being written to? What actually was going on now? If I wanted to describe something now, perhaps describe sinning now, like you shouldn't text people inappropriate things. When this was written, they'd be like, what's texting inappropriate? What do you mean, what's texting? But we would understand that now. Likewise, there are things in the culture of the time that we wouldn't understand the way they would because we don't live in that time. Does that make sense? We need to understand these things. We can't just surface read the Bible. Number three, and this is the most important thing, what is the character of God? What is he trying to teach us? What is the Father's heart, and why did he see fit to include this in his eternal word? When we're reading a scripture, we need to see, what is the heart of God in this? What is God trying to show us through this? Why is this scripture here for us for all eternity? What is the character of God being shown through these scriptures? Does that make sense? So tonight, we're going to look through and see God's heart, and I want you to turn to Galatians 3. See, I wouldn't have known this stuff if somebody didn't teach me. When I became a Christian and I opened the Bible because I was hungry to know what it said, I wanted to know what it said, I wanted to know what it meant. But if nobody would have taught me these things, I wouldn't have understood. I wouldn't have known these things. And a lot of churches simply just do not teach these truths, these understandings. Galatians 3, and we're going to look at verse 26. Hallelujah. I love the word of God. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. You are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. God looks at humanity, mankind. He looks at us as equal. He looks at us as, I paid the price for your salvation, whether you're slave, whether you're bond, whether you were Jew or Gentile, whether you were male or female. The heart of God is that we would all inherit the promises that he originally had for mankind. God has that heart. That's his character. He loves mankind. He loves us all. He doesn't look at the outward man. He looks at the spirit of man. Amen. And woman. You know, when I say man, I'm talking about mankind, and the word is as well. And we should be mature enough to not need to see man or woman 450 times throughout scripture to understand that God's talking about mankind. We need to be mature enough to understand that. We need to know God enough. The word son in the original language means child, does not mean male child. And so let me ask you this. Are women allowed to be baptized?
Yes.
Yes. Are women allowed to go to heaven?
Yes.
Will women be able to have prosperity on this earth?
Yes.
Yes, yes, yes. So can women be used in the things of God? Yes, of course, of course. Amen. And we're going to see that. We're going to see that. Let's turn to Ephesians 4. I love the word of God. And this is more teaching tonight. You know, but like I said, this will change our life. We need to understand how to read scripture. And you know, there are a whole lot of people that could be here tonight, but God's going to bless you for coming out on a nice Saturday night to hear the word of God. He's going to bless you. Hallelujah. Ephesians 4, verse 4, we'll start it. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. When it's talking about one baptism there, it means one baptism unto salvation. We know, according to the word of God, there's three different kinds of baptism. We're not teaching about them tonight. But this right here is talking about there's one way to heaven. There's one way into the kingdom of God. And that's Jesus. Verse 7, But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, hallelujah, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. This word men here means mankind, and we're going to find out what those gifts were. That word in the original language means mankind. It is not masculine. It is not talking about a physical man. It's talking about mankind. When Jesus ascended on high, he left behind something. He gave gifts unto mankind, and we're going to find out what those gifts are. Hallelujah, and I'm excited for this. Verse 9. Now this, he ascended, what does it mean? But that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth. He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. And here we go. We're going to look at verse 8, said he gave gifts unto mankind. Verse 11, and he himself gave some gifts, listen, to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. He gave gifts unto mankind. If God would have met men masculine, he would have used the word for man masculine, male. He would have used it. God didn't slip up. He didn't slip up. He didn't interpret. And then I want to say this as well. In the culture of the time, it was a very male-dominated culture. That's what it was in biblical times. It was a very male-dominated culture. Do you think that these men who were transcribing God's word would have written down mankind if God meant men? No, God meant mankind. He didn't mean men here. And he uses it. That's the original language. And he gave himself some mankind, some men and women, to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors, and some to be teachers. And here's why. Amen. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Amen. Do you think that God would take a usable vessel, a willing usable vessel, that he could use for the kingdom to teach and to equip and to encourage and to get others into the kingdom of God? Do you think he would take a willing, obedient, and useful vessel and say, oh, no, you're a woman. No. I can't use you. No. We know the character of God. He loves us all, neither Jew nor Greek, neither or Gentile, neither slave nor free, neither male nor female. God's not throwing away usable vessels. If you look around, there's not tons and tons of usable vessels. Sorry, but overall in the body of Christ, the Word of God says that there are four kinds of ground, four kinds of Christians. Three of those four kinds of ground will never produce any fruit, will never be a usable vessel for the kingdom of God. Yeah. Only one out of four will be a usable vessel for the kingdom of God. Do you think that all those one out of four are men? No, they're not. And so God's not throwing out usable vessels. Right. Hallelujah. Amen. Why did he give the gifts? He gave the gifts so he could bring out and bring the Great Commission in to get people to do the work of the ministry. That's the gifts that he gave unto mankind. That's why. And women are capable just as much as men are, and God would have told us if they weren't. Mm-hmm. Amen? He would have told us. Hallelujah. We're going to look at some women in Scripture, women in ministry. We can't be in a bubble and think that we can just surface read the Bible and judge it all by today's culture and judge it all by what others have said. We can't even judge it all by what we want it to say. I could stand up here and I could say, well, yeah, I'm a woman, and so if I'm a woman and I'm standing up here, then that means God will use women. Well, yes, in part, but does the Scripture verify that? Because there's a lot of argument against it, so we need to make sure that we rightly divide the word of truth so that we have an answer for everybody who questions it. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. Go ahead and turn to the book of Acts. Isn't the word good? And isn't it so good to learn how to read Scripture? I mean, I don't know about you, but I'm a student through and through, and if you're a Christian, you ought to be. Because the Lord can't use you unless you're teachable, right. Which means you're a student of him and what his word says. Amen. Acts chapter 18. Yep, the culture of the time, we need to understand, male dominated. Women were not allowed to be a part of a lot of things. They weren't allowed to be in politics. They weren't used very much in society. Men fought the battles. Men were the ones who were allowed to be educated. It was a very different time, very different time. And we have to also remember this, this is key. The culture of the time does not represent God's heart. His word represents his heart. His word represents his heart. Yep, his word represents his heart. If the culture represented God, oh, glory, whoa. Acts 18, verse 24. I'm so thankful that we choose to live in God's culture. Amen. Oh, amen. 18:24. Now a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord and been fervent in spirit. He spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John. Remember I said there were three kinds of baptism? So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. Apollos was used as a minister. Apollos was in the synagogue teaching boldly, okay? When Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. This is Aquila and Priscilla. Aquila is a man, Priscilla is a woman. They are a husband and wife ministry team. They are taking Apollos, who is used and speaks boldly and is very knowledgeable in things of God, and they are taking him aside, and they are saying, hey, you're wrong in this. Hey, let me teach you the truth about this. Let me show you what is really, what you really need to know. All right? You know, we know that if a woman, like a lot of denominations say, I actually read this, I was doing some research, reading about some belief systems and in these some different denominations, and a lot of them said that a woman could teach Sunday school, but she can never correct a man. And I was like, really? Those boys are going to turn into men, first of all. And second of all, I was like, so they can teach, they can be used of God, but not in a pulpit? I could stand without a pulpit in front of a room of kids and boys and girls. But if I stood behind a pulpit and there was a man there, that wouldn't be okay. That seems so weird. That seems so out of the character of God. I don't know where that comes. Well, I do know where that comes from. We're going to debunk it tonight. Amen.
Amen.
But they say that a woman can't correct a man. Well, God, if he didn't want a woman to correct a man, he wouldn't have put that in scripture. He wouldn't have said that Aquila and Priscilla took, he could have said Aquila, the man, took Apollos aside. No, he said Priscilla, Aquila and Priscilla. They both took the man aside, they corrected him. And then people use this as an argument. Well, they took him aside. See, they couldn't correct him publicly. No, not correcting him publicly was an act of love, was mercy, was what we're called to do as Christians. If you have a leader, if my husband was off in doctrine or something like that, we wouldn't say, stop, 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 stop what you're doing. We would take him aside and say, listen, this is out of order. We have to get this corrected. Why would you publicly embarrass somebody that just didn't know, that was just off? You know what I'm saying? So people twist it, not taking into consideration the character of God, and saying, see, that proves that a woman can't correct a man publicly, can't teach a man publicly. No, no, no. That's not the heart of that scripture. Do we see that? Hallelujah. Romans 16, the book of Romans, chapter 16, will change your thinking. If you came in here and you said, you know what, I don't, whatever she's going to tell me today, I don't believe it. I know what I know. Well, then, I don't believe that's the case in here, but you won't get the truth. But if your heart is, I want to know what the word says, Romans 16 is going to change your thinking. It's gonna give you an answer for those people who wonder. All right, so Romans 16, verse 1. It says, I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church in Centuria, that you may receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and assist her in whatever business she has need of you. For indeed, she has been a helper of many and of myself also. The Apostle Paul is writing this, amen. And we're going to get into the context, we're going to get into the original language, and we're going to get into the heart of God here. And I'm so excited for that, rightly dividing the word of truth. So this word servant here is the same meaning for minister, pastor, deacon. This is the same word Paul used to describe himself and Apollos in 1 Corinthians 3:5 through 6. Listen, I'm going to give you some scripture references tonight that you're welcome to write down and study on your own time. I can't get to everything because the word is very rich in this area. The Apostle Paul used that to describe himself and Apollos in 1 Corinthians 3:5 through 6 and in Ephesians 3:7. It's the same word used to describe Timothy, who we all know, according to Scripture, is an example pastor, okay? And also, he used that in 1 Thessalonians 3:2 and Philippians 1:1. It's the same word for Epaphras and Tychicus, also found in Colossians, who were also ministers of the gospel. Yes. So this word, servant, is not like, oh, that's okay. Phoebe's allowed to go wash the tables and vacuum the floors. No, no, no. He's using that likewise in the way that he would refer to himself, Timothy, and all these other ministers spoken about in Scripture. We need to understand that. You skim through that Scripture and you can easily say, oh no, this is saying this instead. No, mm-mm. The word receive here means don't reject. Now remember, he's writing to the people of the time. They needed to understand, listen, this woman here, Phoebe, she's a servant. She's a minister of the Lord. Don't reject her. I know society and culture would tell you to reject it, but don't reject her. I am telling you right now, receive her. Don't reject her. This is good stuff. I'm telling you what, I was like, there it is. Because let me tell you what, when I had people who questioned me whether or not I could be a minister, listen, I was an atheist girl. I did not purpose ever in my entire life to be a Christian minister. I didn't pick that out. So don't tell me that God didn't call me to this because I wouldn't have done it otherwise. And so I know that. But even knowing that with all my heart, hearing people say this and that and this reason and that reason, a woman can't be a minister, you get the devil use that against you. And so my heart was, I need to know what the word says. I need to rightly divide the word. I need to have an answer for those who doubt it. I need to know. And we all need to know as Christians. And listen, if you won't receive a female minister because they're female, then you're going to miss God if that female minister is called to your life. Yes. And if you're here, I'm called to your life. Yes. And I've got things that God wants me to deliver to you. Yes. And so you can receive them or you can reject. Receive her. Don't reject her. Talking about Phoebe. The Apostle Paul is telling Christians that he approves of and stands with Phoebe. That's one of the meanings of I approve of was one of the meanings as well. Don't reject, approve, and assist, okay? As a minister, he stands with Phoebe as a minister, just as he did with Timothy, just as he did with Apollos. He says, don't reject her, allow her, and accept what she brings. Oh, and by the way, you assist her. I'll tell you what, I never met an assistant who was in charge of the one that was the boss. The assistant's not the one in charge. The boss is the one. The leader is the one in charge. Phoebe was in charge, and the Apostle Paul said, don't reject her, receive her, I approve of her, now you assist her. You help her get the job done, amen? That's good stuff. I don't know how you can read that and say, wait a minute, God won't know. Right there. If we just had one scripture that would prove it, it would be right there. But we've got more. Amen? Hallelujah. Praise God. Let her lead you and you help her in whatever she needs your assistance with. That's what it means, right? In Romans 16, the Apostle Paul identifies, how many servants? 16 significant helpers in ministry, and at least 10 of them were women. That should tell us something. Yeah. If women weren't able to be used of God, it would have told us. See, are you seeing how we're taking Scripture as a whole? There's no Jew or Greek. There's no male or female. I give you all the same inheritance. I gave gifts unto mankind. Mankind, not male, but mankind. Do you see how we're tying Scripture in? We could take Scriptures out of context and never understand them, or we can read them in context and understand them. Verse 3, 16:3. Greet Priscilla and Aquila. We see Priscilla and Aquila again, but do you notice something this time? Priscilla is listed first. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their own necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. This is a husband and wife ministry team. They're working together. But notice that Priscilla here is listed first. Listen, when you're talking about like the president of the United States, you don't say the first lady and president. You say the president and Mrs. President, or the president and the first lady, right? You use the person who's in authority, typically would be referred to first. Yeah. And God knows that, and we all can understand that. I don't believe that he necessarily thought Aquila was better than Priscilla or vice versa, but we're seeing something here that he's not preferring man over woman when he's talking, right? It's very important. He says, likewise, greet the church that is in their house. So that leads me to believe, and it should lead you to believe, that they were both workers. It says my fellow workers, right? And they had a church in their house, right? They were a husband and a wife co-pastoring, co-ministering, co-leading this church in their home. Romans 16:7 is another male and female kind of ministry team. It says, greet Andronicus and Junia, my countrymen. That's not talking about my country males. That's talking about my countrymen, my kinsmen, right? My brothers and sisters. And my fellow prisoners, who are of note, listen to this, who are of note among the apostles, who were also in Christ before me. This is now telling us that Andronicus and Junia, male and a female, are apostles. Notice that that's one of the fivefold ministry offices. If a woman can be an apostle, she certainly can be a minister. That's one of the fivefold ministry offices. See, the word minister isn't listed in those five gifts that he gave unto men, the word minister per se. The word pastor, teacher, right? Apostle, evangelist, prophet, those were the five gifts that he gave unto mankind to edify us, to bring us into the knowledge of Christ, to equip us to do the work of the ministry. Amen. And right here, Junia is listed as an apostle. See, there's so many examples. I encourage you, give you a homework assignment, read the whole book of, or the whole chapter, Romans 16, and you're going to see all the women that were listed. All right? The NIV Bible about Andronicus and Junia says this. I love it. It says, they are outstanding among the apostles, and they were in Christ before I was. So not only is it just okay, but the Apostle Paul is referring to them as outstanding. That means they have an outstanding, something that makes them stand out among them, right? So that means they were not only accepted, but they were used mightily. Amen? If it wasn't okay for a woman to be a fivefold minister, the Apostle Paul would never call Junia an outstanding apostle. He would have said, this woman is pretending to be an apostle. This woman is out of the will of God. Beware. No, he doesn't say beware of these women being used as ministers. He says, this one's outstanding. This one, you accept her. Don't reject her. You help and assist her. If the Apostle Paul wrote more than half of the New Testament, inspired by the Holy Spirit. Yeah. Do you think he would have told us if it was out of the will of God? He had no problem being bold. He had no problem when he went to the Corinthian church. He had no problem letting them know where they were out of the will of God. He had no problem correcting bad doctrine. He had no problem with that. Right. The Apostle Paul is the one who corrected the bad doctrine in the early church. Yeah. So if it was bad doctrine, if it was out of the will of God, it would have been corrected. Amen? Right. We need to see that. So we're going to get into some key scriptures here that we're going to kind of debunk tonight. Amen? We're going to debunk them. So 1 Timothy Chapter 2. Let's go down there, over there. It's so good. Isn't it awesome to learn the truth? I'm just so thankful to learn the truth. It sets you free. As a woman who knows that she's called to the ministry, the truth here sets me free. Amen. And if you've ever, on your heart, believed that you were called to the ministry, the Lord's dealt with you in that area, and you've said, no, I can't be because I'm a woman, this will set you free. It'll set you free. Now, God chooses, God calls, God determines the timing, but don't let the devil tell you you could never be qualified. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. 1 Timothy chapter 2, and we're going to read verse 12 here. Hallelujah. And I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. Oh my gosh. I read that, I was like, wait a minute. And then I was like, what's my rule of Bible interpretation? I need to understand the context. So let's get into context here. We're going to start in verse 8. I desire, therefore, that the men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Men here is not male. This is not guy. This is husband. That's what that word means here. It's referring to a husband. Now, let me ask you this. Does that mean that the wife isn't supposed to pray and lift up holy hands and praise God? No, that's foolishness, okay? We're going to see some things in this. We're interpreting scripture correctly. Context, the right wording, the heart of God, the culture of the time. You need to see these things. In like manner, also, that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing. Uh-oh. Take these rings. I'm out of the will of God because I want to keep it. I'm out of the will of God because I'm wearing gold. No, that is not what it's saying. And by the way, women there means wives. It means wives. That's the original meaning of the word. It's not talking about men and women. It's talking about the husband and wife relationship. And you're going to see that in context. And is this saying that men, they don't have to worry about being modest. They don't have to worry about being extravagant. That only women should be, you know, under that bondage. No. But listen, men and women are different, okay? Men, and we're going to see this, are called to lead their home. Husbands are called to lead their home. And we're going to see some stuff. We're going to get into that. Hopefully time permits. We're going to get into that. But women here and men here are different. It's not saying men don't have to be modest or women don't have to praise God. It's dealing with certain areas, certain roles in a household that need to be paid attention to. Men are very tempted. Sorry, but it's true. And you'll see it when you go to a church that is 99% female. Or 90% female, you will see something. That men, there's a distraction to get men from serving God. To get men to step out of their rightful place as the head of their home and stop serving God. Why? Because the devil doesn't want a home to be in good working order. And there's a temptation for women to be very concerned with their physical outward appearance all the time. All the time. And it wasn't just the culture today. It was culture back then as well. All right? And so that's what it's dealing with here. Verse 10, but which is proper for women professing godliness and good works. Oh boy. Let all women learn in silence with all submission. That word woman is talking about wives in context. And you're saying, so a wife has to shut up and listen? No. We're going to see some things. And I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. So the word we saw is wives. I do not permit a wife to have to teach or have authority over a husband, but to be in silence. This is not saying that I can't go to my husband and say, let me show you how to do this. Let me show you what the scripture said. And this is what that I'm teaching my husband right now. Yeah. I'm not out of the will of God. What it's saying is that there are different roles that a husband and wife play in that marriage relationship. Yeah. And what was happening at the time, remember, women were not educated. Men were the ones who were allowed to lead. Men were the authority, okay, in culture as a whole. And what it's saying here is don't correct your husband. Don't embarrass your husband in public. Let's not embarrass your husband. Remember when Priscilla and Aquila pulled Apollos aside out of love and taking, you know, correcting him in a way that would represent mercy and grace, not in a way that would embarrass him and make him feel like a fool? If my husband was ministering and I was like, oh no, you're wrong about that. Hey, oh no, you just quoted that wrong scripture. You're screwed up. Oh no, everybody laugh at him. It would be embarrassing. And I'm kind of being a little extreme with that, but you understand what I'm saying. So a wife is not meant to embarrass her husband or to try to keep to be her husband's boss. That's a problem. That's a problem in this world. In a marriage, the wife is not meant to be the boss. The husband's not meant to be the boss either, but there are certain roles, amen? And like I said, we'll get into that. For Adam, this is proving in context, he's talking about a husband and a wife. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman, being deceived, fell into transgression. Nevertheless, she will be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with self-control. All right, so what is this all saying? I think you just told me that a woman has to shut up. I did not tell you that, amen? The custom of the culture, like I said, women, extreme bling, seriously. During this time, women even put like gold coins in their hair, I was reading. Like extreme bling was a problem. It was distracting. It was like instead of paying attention and focusing on the inward man, the inward person, women were more concerned with the outward person, amen? Yeah. And so that's an area, like I said, that women tend to struggle with even today. Adam and Eve were the first example of a man and his wife talking about the roles within marriage. This is important for you to understand. The women in the day had little or no education. Paul advised the wives, if they would learn anything, to ask their husbands at home. In this culture, the men were better informed than women, and that's not always true today. Actually, it's quite the opposite typically today. In our culture, typically the women are the ones that are learning, the women are the ones that are serving more, the women are the ones being more faithful. And it's truth. It's sad. It's truth. We need to change that. We need to all be faithful. Amen. I don't have time to go there, but write down Ephesians 5, beginning in verse 22, and you're going to see in context there that the husband is the head of the home. Listen, in a home, there can only be one leader. There can only be one driver. It doesn't mean that you don't make decisions together. The word says that you do it together, but there can only be one driver. The men need something different than the woman needs. The husband needs something different than the wife needs. The husband, the way he's built, is to be reverenced. And I'm not saying stroke his ego, but I kind of am. Because a man needs his ego stroked sometimes, all right? They do. They need to know that they're worth something. Because you know what? Society tells them that they're worthless, and the devil tells them that they're worthless. And their wife needs to tell them how not worthless they are. And a woman needs to feel secure. A wife needs to feel protected, secure. I'm telling you what, I like my husband driving the car. Yeah. I am sure glad that when we go on those 16-hour road trips that he takes the driver's seat for me. And I'm not saying women can't drive the car. I'm not saying that. But what I'm saying is it's an example of I'm sure glad that he takes that responsibility of guarding the safety of our family, that he has that on his plate, that it's not all on mine. I'm so glad that I have my husband to head up our home that way. Yeah. Amen? And women also tend to be more emotional. And sometimes you need to make decisions that are not emotional decisions. And sometimes women will make an emotional decision and the husband will say, listen, this is an emotional decision. We need to do it this way. I'm seeing it more clearly than you. And listen, fine. That's fine. If a man is serving God, he should know. If a man is not serving God, it's a different story. You still love him. You still are submissive to him in the things that you can be. But it's a different story. And I'm not teaching too much about marriage, but we have to understand this. The scripture here is talking about in a marriage relationship, and we need to rightly divide that as well. So I encourage you, get in to your concordance, get into scripture, read Ephesians 5, beginning in verse 22, and you can see what I'm talking about. I love this. Brother Kenneth E. Hagin said this about it. He said that if you are married to somebody, if you're a woman and you married your husband and you don't think your husband is capable of leading your home, then why did you marry him? Yeah. If you don't think your husband is good enough and capable enough to lead your home, then you made a mistake by marrying him. And so you, hopefully, if you're not married, hopefully you learn from that. Amen. Praise the Lord. 1 Corinthians 7. I hope this is making sense. There's a lot in the Word of God. It's not difficult to understand. We just need to spend time and do it correctly. If you took one principle and you just spent time learning about it each week, you would grow so much. All right, 1 Corinthians 7, 1 through 9, we're going to read. Hallelujah. Now concerning the things of which you wrote to me, it is not good for a man not to touch, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. Let the husband render to his wife the affection due her, right? And likewise, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Oh man, let's stop reading. I don't like that. Just kidding. And likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Okay? And so we continue reading, and you can continue reading and see in these scriptures, the role of a husband and wife is very back and forth. Very, you submit to me, I submit to you. You love me, I love you. You take care of me, I take care of you. There's different roles, but that's the way it works. Every man is not the head of every woman. I don't need you coming to me and telling me how I'm going to be protected. I've got a husband for that. Yes, right. My husband doesn't need you going to him and stroking his ego. He's got me for that. Amen. So every relationship, every male-female relationship is not the same as a husband and wife covenant relationship. We need to know when God's talking to a husband and wife and when he's talking to men and women in general. Do we understand this? There's a difference here. He continues to say, verse 7. For I wish that all men were even as myself, meaning unmarried, but each one has his own gift from God, one in this manner and another in that. But I say to the unmarried and to the widows, it is good for them if they can remain even as I am. But if they cannot exercise self-control, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion. So the Apostle Paul would have you believe that the best minister would be one that's not married. But we know that God uses married men and women, that God uses, he's saying here, if we just took that out of context, we would say, well, you can't be married if you're a minister because it's better for you not to be. The will of God is for you not to be. No, we can't do that. We can't take things out of context. All right, so we're going to go to 2 Timothy verse 2, or chapter 2. Let's go over there. 2 Timothy 2, we're going to start in verse 1. I know this is a lot of teaching, but I hope it's helping you. It is if you're letting it. 2 Timothy 2, verse 1. Therefore, I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, meaning mankind. That's what it means in that scripture. For kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. So for anyone who's in authority, we should be praying for them. It doesn't say only men. It's talking about mankind. That's what it means in that scripture. Human. And then verse 2. Am I in the right? Yeah. Oh, I'm in the wrong. Thank you. Well, that's good. That was good. That's actually on topic. that's talking about praying for anyone in authority, whether they're male or female. So I didn't even plan to go there, but praise the Lord. 2 Timothy 2, 1. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men, meaning mankind, who will be able to teach others also. He says, anything that I have taught you, you teach to faithful men and women who then will go and teach others also. Human being. And what did he say? He said able. He said competent, who are able. All right? Let's skip down to verse 14. We know who he's referring to here. We're in context, just skipping ahead. In context, he's talking about faithful men and women. And he said, remind them, those faithful men of women and women, of these things, charging those faithful men and women before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourselves approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Remember, I showed you that earlier. That's what we're doing here tonight. He's talking about those who would be faithful, men and women. Let's skip down to verse 20. We're in context here. whoever is a faithful man or woman that you can commit this responsibility to. But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. This is talking about whosoever, not just a man, whosoever would present himself or herself as a vessel of honor. And what is a good work? Don't you think the fivefold ministry offices are a good work? Those that will go out and equip others to do the work of the ministry? God will use them. It says anyone who does these things will be useful. But avoid foolish... flee from also youthful lust, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all. There's a qualification. Able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth. And that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. Did it say as a qualification for somebody to be used, for somebody to be used by God, that they had to be male? No. It said able to teach. It says patient. It says of righteousness. It says not quarreling, gentle. But it doesn't say man. It doesn't say man. We need to understand these things. We need to see Hebrews 13:17. Let's just pull that one up. Hallelujah. We're getting somewhere here.
Amen.
Obey those who rule over you, those men or women. Those is not a man form, masculine word. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. These are not masculine words. I'm just showing you. God's talking to ministers here. He's talking to us about ministers. And he's not saying man. He's not saying only Jeffrey, not Renee. Titus 1:5-9. We're going to pull that up here, or we're going to go there. Titus 1:5-9. We're getting closer to the end here. Titus 1:5-9. For this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. Okay, elders in every city, that means overseers. It's used synonymously with the word shepherd, meaning pastor, and man here in the next verse is talking about whosoever. If a man or whosoever is blameless, the husband of one wife. A minister can only be a husband. It says it right here. No, it's talking about a character trait. We already saw the Apostle Paul said it's better not to marry if you can. So would he be saying you can't marry and be a minister, but now here you have to be a husband to be a minister? No, we need to understand the heart of God. Amen? Hallelujah. Praise God. A husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination, for a bishop, same word, overseer, must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word as he, meaning whoever, mankind, has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. This is the qualifications for ministry. It is not husband. Do we see the discrepancy if we were to say you shouldn't be married? It's better for a minister not to be married, but a minister must be married. Yeah. See, it doesn't make sense. We can twist it. We can say that. But if we say that a minister must be married to one wife, then we're going to take what Paul said before and say, that's void. Do we understand that? Yeah. What it's saying here, in culture, men were, the culture of the time, men were into polygamy. They had multiple wives. Remember, God is not a God of the culture. God is a God of his word. Yes. God's heart from the beginning was one man and one woman, one husband and one wife. If you are to be married, it's with one. The two become one. Yes. Not the man becomes one with five women.
Right.
That's not God's ultimate. Do we understand that? If a man is a minister, they should not be married to 5 or 10 women. They have one wife if they are married. Does that make sense? Do we understand that? We can twist it. We can read it superficially, but we can't read it correctly if we do that. Praise the Lord. Let's go ahead to Jeremiah 3:15. Says, and I, this is the heart of God. I love this. This is back to the character of God. I will give you shepherds. I will give you ministers. I will give you pastors. I will give you those leaders according to my heart who will feed you with knowledge and understanding. The word shepherd means pastor. It means feeder. It means the teacher. It means the ruler. It means the feeder of the people. I will give you shepherds. I will give you somebody to feed you after my own heart. I will give you somebody to feed you who has cleansed themselves of unrighteousness, who is after me, who is patient, who has a heart for the people, who will feed my sheep. If you love me, feed my sheep. He will give you pastors. He will give you. And like I said, well, God, the character of God, the heart of God who wants all, he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Would he throw away a vessel that has been cleansed and is usable? No. He wants his people fed. He wants his people cared for. We have to understand that. The reoccurring theme of shepherds, the ability to feed with knowledge and understanding, the ability to teach, not male genes, not male genes. If it was male genes to be a fivefold minister, the Bible would have specifically showed us. Remember, the culture of the time, it was a male-dominated culture. Some of the wording in here, we would understand if we lived in that male-dominated culture. When you were in a church service as a wife back then, I was taught from my pastor that women, wives, men and women were not allowed to sit together in a church service, that the women were on one side, the men were on the other. The women were uneducated. They weren't allowed to be as learned as men. And so they didn't understand things. Somebody might have been saying, teaching from the word, and they were like, what does that mean? What's that referring to? And they would yell back and forth, and it was disruptive. And they weren't allowed to do that. That's why it says, have your wife ask you the questions at home.
Yeah.
Have them ask you at home. All right? That's a male-dominated culture. Now, I would say that the heart of God would say, hey, don't interrupt a church service.
Right.
That's the heart of the matter.
Yeah.
Not women can't ask the questions, but don't interrupt the church service. Hey, wait until it's over. Hey, wait until it's the appropriate time. Does that make sense? The heart of God. Women weren't allowed to be part of most things, of leadership. And, women weren't even supposed to talk to men in public. They weren't supposed to really talk to men. They weren't really supposed to talk in public at all. But Jesus kind of debunked that because he talked to women in public all the time. He talked to women in public, so he debunked that as well. So, you have to tell me whether or not saying a woman can't be a minister, is that God's idea or is that culture's idea?
Yeah.
Is that God's idea or is that something that's been twisted over years and years and years? I'm not here to debate. I'm here to teach the scripture. Far too often, Christians are reading scripture out of context and through the lens of religion, not the lens of Jesus. We have to remember, if we're to be good Christians in the will of God, we must learn to rightly divide the word of truth. It's not optional. It's our responsibility as blood-bought children of God. So take the principles you learned tonight, and going forward, apply them to all the areas of life. What does the word say about it? Don't take a scripture out of context. I had to do this with finances and prosperity. I had to understand the truth that was according to scripture because I had a whole lot of messed up thinking in my head from living in poverty for many years or living beneath for many years. I had to take the scripture. I had to read it appropriately. The scripture is very balanced. The scripture will tell you the right thing every single time. The scripture will lead you in the right way every single time if you will read it according to good rules of Bible interpretation. Not things you make up in your own head, not something somebody else said, but what's the context? What was the culture? What are the words actually saying in the real language that they were written? And what, most importantly, listen, what is the character of God? Amen. God spoke to me in my heart a couple of months back, and I was in a service on a Wednesday night in the church that we were raised up in, and God spoke to my heart and said, you need to teach my people about my character. My people need to know my character. And we're not going to understand God apart from his character.
Right.
We need to know who he is and what he said and what's the heart of what he said.
Yes.
When I tell my kid, Mark, I know I'm going a little late. But when Mark was younger, he had a bad attitude. And he used to slam the door. All right, and I came in, I was a 22-year-old, and I came in, and Mark is my stepsons. I raised them like my own, I love them like my own. They are my own, hallelujah. God put them in my life. But anyway, I was a 22-year-old, and all of a sudden, I had a 6-year-old, almost 7-year-old. And I learned a whole lot of stuff about child psychology in college, but I didn't know how to be a mom. And so Mark would give me some attitude. I was like, you got to do your homework. Well, I don't want to do it. Well, you have to do your homework. Like, that's part of life. And there were all kinds of instances. You got to eat your dinner. And when you're done eating your dinner, you got to take your plate to the sink. And so Mark fought. He fought the system. And I remember one thing he used to like to do was he used to like to slam the door. And so he'd let you know he was mad because he'd go up and he would slam the door. And so I used to take the door off the hinges. I remember the first time I did it, I took this old early 1900s door off the hinges. Those things were heavy, and I am not very strong physically. And I'm strong spiritually, hallelujah. And I'm getting stronger physically, thanks to Hannah at Planet Fitness. But anyway, I went up there and I banged those hinges out of that door, and I was like, and he goes, what are you doing? I was like, you slam the door, you don't get the door. And he goes, how am I going to get dressed? I don't know, you're going to have to figure it out. And so he figured out, or he thought, that if he could not make the noise of slamming the door, that it wasn't the same as slamming the door.
Yeah.
And so he would go like this. And I was like, you just slammed that door. And he's like, no, I didn't. No, I didn't. I didn't slam the door. I didn't make a noise. See, we can't take the heart of this. We have to know the heart of it. The heart of it was dishonor and disrespect.
Yeah.
He didn't make the noise with the door, but he was disrespecting me and letting me know he was mad. Right? We can't take God, his heart, and the truth behind it out of context. We can't twist it and say, well, it didn't technically say that. He didn't technically. He used these words. Technically, we don't judge God by technicalities. We judge God by his character. Does that make sense? He didn't technically say that. He technically said this. He didn't technically say never drink alcohol. He didn't technically say you can't ever drink alcohol. Nobody said again and again and again that wine is a mocker, that kings and priests shouldn't drink wine. He's made us kings and priests. You understand that? So he didn't technically come out and say, hey, don't go to the bar on Saturday night. But remember, there weren't really bars on Saturday nights back then.
Yeah.
Amen? So we don't judge God on technicalities. We judge God by his character. Amen? Well, I hope you got something out of that. I had a joke here tonight. Amen?
Amen.
A woman too. Never seen that on a sign. Hallelujah. I hope you got something out of this tonight. And I really encourage you, take these principles, go read scripture properly going forward. Amen?
Amen.